This morning, think with me, if you will, what's the longest period of time you've ever gone without eating? What's the longest time you've gone without a regular meal? Try to place that in your mind. Maybe it's easy for you. Maybe you did a fast at some point, or maybe you were just on the road and you were traveling and you needed to get to your destination, had no time to pull over and stop. Kind of dangerous, I know. But anyway, maybe that's your world. I've had to do that a time or two. But what's the longest you've ever gone without something? What's the longest you've ever gone? Let me make it a little bit easier. Have you ever abstained from something? Have you ever not partaken of something that is really near and dear to you, or at least maybe it was, until you pulled back from it? Maybe you went for a certain length of time without entertainment, like movies or television. Maybe for a length of time, you went without some of the other just joys that you have in your life, in your world. Maybe some of y'all enjoy golf, and so you withheld from golf for a little while, or you love bowling, and so you withdrew from that for a time. But what's the longest you've ever gone without something? The reason why I ask that is that Jesus speaks to us and about this issue of fasting, this issue of fasting. And in Matthew chapter 6, it comes to us smack dab right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's right there, kind of just dead center, so to speak, if you will, on that important sermon that Jesus gave. And he talks about fasting, and I want to read that for you. I've alluded to fasting many times throughout the course of the last several months, and I've strategically waited till today to talk about fasting in the sense of God's grace, because it's so essential if we're to truly understand what is fasting really about, and also what the great benefit of it is. Now in Matthew chapter 6, 16 through 18, this is what Jesus teaches to his disciples talking about fasting. You can identify them, I'm jumping ahead. In Matthew 6, verse 16. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, brush your beard, iron your clothes. No, I'm just kidding, I had those in. Verse 18. Then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. You see, Jesus doesn't condemn fasting. In fact, it says when you fast, expecting that the disciples of Jesus will engage in this practice of withdrawing at times. Now, what Jesus is condemning, speaking against, is the hypocrisy of saying, you know what, look at how great I am. I didn't watch the Olympics all week. Like, you know what I mean? Or like, coming up on Sunday morning, you're like, look at me. I didn't watch any sports this week, you know. And you know Monday's coming. Anyway, no, but I mean, like, you know, you're just like, you kind of come in and you got that little bit of spiritual attitude, a little bit of spiritual pride. Like, look at how good I am. You know, I fasted from sweets all week. What's the longest you ever gone without something? Maybe you did something for Lent. Maybe you withheld from sweets or certain meats, you know, kind of as our brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic Church often go to. But what's the longest you've ever gone? Because the reality is this. When we withdraw from something, when we pull back, when we fast, and it can be from any of those that I've alluded to and so many more, it really begins to create a hunger and desire. Have you ever gone a long period of time when you knew a really great meal was coming? How many of you have ever had the experience where you knew you were going out to a really phenomenal restaurant, and so in preparation for that, you didn't eat all day, okay? I've done that many times, and it's awesome, okay? I love that experience. Like, throughout the day, you start to feel a little bit of hunger pain. You're like, no, tonight's coming. Like, this is going to be awesome. It's going to be so good. I'm just going to wait because I know if I snack all day, because I love Doritos, Cheetos, and Fritos, like all the Eatos. I love them all. And I know if I snack on them all day and stuff my face, you know, just slowly throughout the day, you know, the Pringles, man, once you pop, you just can't stop. And when I have those all day long, when I get to the dinner table, it's like, this is good. It's not great. I mean, it's just like you're just kind of like, well, I sort of have an appetite. You know what I mean? And it's like when we come to to a really, really great meal. I remember back to one of the very first experiences. We went to my wife's favorite restaurant, P.F. Chang's. And I remember in preparation of being able to go to P.F. Chang's that I hadn't eaten all day. And by the time we got there, my mouth is salivating, and I've got a smile a mile wide. Like, you can ask my wife. Like, I'm just happy to be there. They're like, sir, can we find you a seat? Yes. Like, I am pumped up. I'm ready for those egg rolls, spring rolls. Like, bring it on. Like, I want the little soup and the little cute. Like, I'm ready for this. And I am pumped up. I'm excited about it. And that meal was phenomenal. We've been blessed with a gift card, and we did their whole, like, couple special thing, and it was like you got all the little side trimmings and the soup, and it was just awesome. And I just remember how good that Chinese was, and we just loved that time. And since then, Amanda, that's like her favorite place to go out to dinner. It's like it just created such a great environment and an atmosphere and a great memory. And when I think about that, it causes me to think about spiritual matters, because the reality is this. We can stuff ourselves, we can fill ourselves up all day long, all week long, with entertainment, yes, even sometimes with food, maybe with other relationships, and we really develop a stuffed attitude when we come to the table and when we want to receive grace from God. We've come and we're already full. Now, if I went to P.F. Chang's after I'd been snacking all day, would the food still be really good? Yeah, but I'm definitely not coming with the same amount of passion and hunger. There's no way. Because I've just been filling up on the Cheetos, Fritos, and Eatos. Like, I mean, I've just been eating them all day. And as a result, carbs are my weakness. Anyway, I'm not going to have the same intensity that I would if I would have held back, if I would have withdrew, if I would have consciously made a choice. Now, as some of you know, and you've studied this, there was one required fast that the Jews needed to make, and it was on the Day of Atonement, and that's found in Leviticus 23:32. One day that was mandated. But Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders. He's speaking to those Pharisees who willingly took another 2 days every week to fast. They let everybody know about it. You know what I mean? It's like they made sure you knew they're pretty holy, because they spend 2 days every week fasting. And just like how they would stand on the street corners and pray so loudly, thanking God that they were righteous and everybody else was unrighteous, in the same way they were doing that with their outward expression. And Jesus is saying they've literally received all the benefit they're going to get. Now, in light of grace, too good to be true, it seems, I believe God wants us to understand that when we come with intensity, He will fill our desire. He will satisfy us. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to begin to find Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start at the first verse. And in light of this, the letter that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to the church in Galatia, he's talking about freedom. And he's talking about, you know, okay, do you have freedom from eating certain things or not eating other things? Do you have freedom in the way you've marked your body versus not marked your body? I mean, he's talking about all of that. And the overarching theme, and if you have never read the book of Galatians and the Message paraphrase translation, it's awesome. Do it this week. It'll take you about 15, 12 minutes for many of you. It's great. The Eugene Patterson's Message translation of Galatians is just phenomenal. We're going to be studying from the New Living Translation, and actually in a couple of verses, the NIV. But in Galatians chapter 5, we get to this point in which Paul addresses this issue that they had freedom in Christ, but now there's these outside sources that are starting to influence them and say, you need Jesus and something. And it irks Paul as their spiritual leader. He says, you can only have one or the other. You can't have Christ and then some, because Christ is sufficient. He is supreme. He is the one and only of which we should be relying on. So Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Follow along if you have your Bibles open or, Lord willing, on the screen. And this is what Paul writes to the church. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. You are running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? And it certainly isn't God, for he is the one who calls you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I am trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. Dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcisions would mutilate themselves. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another. And so ends the reading. May his blessing be multiplied on it. When we think about that passage, Paul, walking through these verses, starts off, you were freed by Christ for the sake of freedom. God literally made you free so that you could be free. It wasn't, hey, I'll make you free. I'll send my one and only son, Jesus, so that you can be my servant forever. Like, I'm so glad you owe me one, so now be my servant slave. It's not like that. Grace says, here is this incredible gift I give you in my son, Jesus Christ, making us have right relationship, and it's freedom for the sake of freedom. God wants for us to be free from these laws or these rules that have held us in such bondage. He wants us to know that he truly does love us. Now, just speaking to the dads in the room, I don't know about any of you, but there is no point in my life where I want for my sons to be thinking all throughout the day, I wonder if Dad really likes me. I wonder if he loves me. Man, you know, maybe if I make my bed and do my chores and, you know, help him with the trash and help him with the dishes, maybe then Dad will love me. I hope he will. None of us want our children asking that over and over and over in their minds. Some of that has been our experience, but, you know, maybe for us growing up, and the Lord can heal that and transform that, but none of us genuinely want our kids asking that question. The reality of God's word is that God doesn't want that for us either. He wants for us to know him and to know that he loves us. He wants us to be free from that question, that big question mark in our minds. You see, the problem is, it seems simple or even harmless. We see this in verses 2 and 3 particularly, is that we get into a little bit of a sticky situation when we understand the grace of God. That's what the Galatians had done. And Paul says, you're well on your way. You've got it. You figured it out. This church, apparently, by the earlier chapters, we understand that they were just a church that embraced the truth of grace, and they ran with it, and it was awesome, and they were doing so well. They were running the race well. We just read that a moment ago. But then the "and" comes in. It's like Christ Jesus and something. Like, and it seems simple. Like, it seems so trivial. But for Paul, this is a major issue. It's a major issue. Spiritually, it's a major issue. And I addressed it last week. I'll mention it lightly again. It's that when we begin to question, does God really love me? I wonder if I do this or don't do that, if God will love me. When we do that, we'll always be searching for whether or not we belong. And what Jesus says is, I've made the way possible. It's a gift of grace that you must receive, and I want you to be free. And so what Paul is saying here is that when you accept Jesus Christ, and then he talks about a hot button topic of the day. You know, it's receiving Jesus by faith, but then and something, you know, and dress a certain way, or not dress a certain way, or make sure you attend church at least this many Sundays, or, you know, give away at least this much of your wealth, or, you know what I mean? Whenever we add in something, we begin to be under bondage of the law. And Paul's saying, that's craziness. You had freedom. Why are you going to this old system? Somebody has bewitched you. Somebody has come in and totally messed things up. And now God's curse is going to fall on them. He uses strong words for those people. Let me try to explain it. Philip Yancey, the theologian, says it this way. Grace does not depend on what we have done for God, but rather what God has done for us. Ask people what they must do to get to heaven, and most reply, be good. Jesus' stories contradict that answer. All we must do is cry, help. So ends, that's end quote there. In so many words, Paul is saying, you've received the grace of God, you understood the free gift, you received it, but now you're starting to say, well, there's got to be something more. You know, this teacher has come in and said, well, we really have to have this marking on our body. Otherwise, God's not going to find us acceptable in his sight. And Paul's saying that's ridiculous. When you have been made free by grace, receive it and move forward. Now, he uses extremely strong wording here when he says, Christ is of no benefit. When we begin to rely on works, when we begin to rely on anything in addition to Jesus and that free gift of salvation and growth in grace, when we receive anything else, Christ is of no benefit. I mean, that's incredibly strong words. Now, if you're taking notes, that first fill in the blank there is this. Grace requires that we receive. Christ necessitates the fact that grace requires that we receive. Now, we know in our knower that the grace is a gift and that we must receive it, but we have to continually remind ourselves of this because we fall back into that default of trying to prove ourselves to God or prove to God that we still love him. C.H. McIntosh says it this way, the law demands strength from one who has none and curses him if he cannot display it. The gospel gives strength to the one who has none and blesses him in the exhibition of it. Let me say that one more time. The law demands that from the one who has none, it curses him if he cannot display it. The gospel gives strength to the one who has none and blesses him in the exhibition of it. Run, John, and live, the law commands, but gives him neither legs nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. The grace of God is that he is doing the empowering. So I bring back that earlier question, what's the longest you've ever gone without something? Because when fasting comes up, when that topic comes up, when Jesus assumes that his followers are going to do day-to-day practical fasting, that can quickly fall into that category of law. Did I fast this week? Did I do an adequate job of removing certain things out of my life so that I could intensify my hunger for God? And that can quickly become legalism. Now, the flip side of this is that when we receive a gift of grace and when we start to be discipled and move closer to God, we start to want to have that relationship. And I don't know about you, but in the same way that when I know I'm going to a really great restaurant, I want to be able to have just a great time and really enjoy that meal, I'm going to withhold from certain things. I'm going to pull back so that I can just really, really taste the flavor and enjoy that well-cooked meal. And what Paul is saying is, you know, what I believe is that in freedom, we can choose to fast from certain things, to withhold from certain things, not of legal bondage, but of the fact that we want to honor God with our lives and we want to please him. And more importantly, we want to receive from God his presence. Paul reminds the church in Ephesus this way, God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. We must receive the gift of grace. Now, when Paul comes to this to the verse 2 through 6, he begins to start saying that, you know, stuff can't save you, works can't save you. All that matters is faith expressing itself in love.
faith expressing itself in love.
And that's such a fundamental statement. It comes right at the tack end of there of verse 6, and it's easy for us to quickly glance over, but it's absolutely crucial that you grab a hold of that. The only thing that matters, the only thing that counts, as some of your translations have it, is faith expressing itself in love. Well, what does that mean? It means that I want to have such a close intimacy with God that this stuff is just, it's just kind of trivial. I'm going to set it to the side because I want this to be so right. I want to know him so much that I'm going to do radical, crazy things, not out of fear of punishment, not out of fear because of bondage and, oh, did I live up to the law, but out of great joy and excitement because I just want to know him so much. The wording, the understanding that Paul is talking about here is that of, you know, like a romantic love. And for many of you who are married in the room, I'm sure you're able to recall when you were pursuing your girlfriend, boyfriend, or, you know, fiance, and the things that you would do to display your love, to let them know that you love them and to be known by them. You wanted more than anything else. You made great sacrifices. You gave of yourself sacrificially. And Paul's saying, isn't that the way it should be with Christ? Shouldn't we want such a closeness with him that we just push everything else aside so that we can get there, so that we can move into that closeness? The real spiritual issue is religiosity. It's where when we think of religion, we think of, oh, well, a person who's religious is a person who has a lot of faith in God. And I said the correct term would actually be a person who's religious is a person who has a lot of faith in themselves. They believe that by their own works, they'll be able to please God. And what Paul is saying here is that it doesn't count. None of that works. Works don't save us. It's only that relationship. A second thing that I want us to write down is this: grace leads us to truth and calls us to stand up for it. Grace calls us to truth, and it makes us, it requires us to stand up for it. You'll notice there in Paul's wording, he said, you know, if I wanted the easy street, I would just stop preaching what I'm preaching. I'd preach easy stuff. I would say, yeah, it's fine to be circumcised. That's fine. Just like, go ahead and do that. Oh, you think that will help? Okay. Yeah, sure. That seems good. Do that. Oh, okay. You want to have a certain list of foods you can or can't eat? Sure, I'll write those down for you. I mean, Paul's saying, like, yeah, if I wanted it really easy on me, I would just preach whatever the people want to hear. Like in Ephesus, I'd preach one thing. In Galatia, I'd preach another thing. In Corinth, I don't know why I'd preach in Corinth, but, you know, I mean, it's just like, that would be easy. That would be really simple. And for us, bring it back. Paul is a man just like us. Bring it back. When we're at the water cooler, well, everybody brings a water bottle nowadays, but when you're talking across the cubicle to a friend or, you know, wherever you are, it's so easy to just be like, mm-hmm, yeah, uh-huh. Like, you know, something said about God loosely, and you're just like, mm-hmm, yeah. Like, and it's a misconception about God. It's a wrong view of God. And it's hard sometimes because we feel like, man, I'm really sticking my foot in somebody else's business, and I'm really going to a place I ought not go. But I think grace really compels us to find truth and then to stand up for it. Because Paul says, I'm being persecuted for holding up the truth. I'm literally beaten for the sake of the gospel, because I will preach nothing less. In fact, he uses such strong words. He says that, you know, cursed, let God's curse fall on any angel or any man, back in chapter 1 of Galatians, that speaks any gospel other than what I first told you. Let the curse of God. I mean, that's strong wording. But he's so passionate about this because he doesn't want them to be confused. Grace leads us to truth and calls us to stand for it. John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 says this: from his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. Literally, grace upon grace, as it's well translated. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. The NIV says it this way: out of his fullness, we have all received grace in places of grace already given.
grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. When we understand the truth of Jesus Christ, it's something that we should stand up for, because it's not just any just one of many religions. It's not one of many pathways that ultimately lead to a higher power. Jesus is the only way. So finding loving and important, encouraging, thoughtful ways to communicate that.
Number three is this: grace calls us to love one another. Leads right into that. Grace calls us to love one another. Paul says, you know, you've been made free. Freedom for the sake of being free. But don't use your freedom to serve yourself. You know, now that you're free, don't,
hey, I'll just go eat whatever I want. Like, you know, as much as I want. I'll go indulge myself to the point where I'm just sick. You know,
don't do that. He says that's ridiculous. Use your freedom now that you know God and you're having this relationship with Him and you're relying on Him solely. Go and share that with others.
Express your freedom in love for others. Matthew, in the 22nd chapter, 37 through 39, says this. Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on those two commandments." The reality is that we've been given freedom. Freedom to choose. Freedom to choose what we take into our bodies as far as entertainment and stuffing ourselves. Or freedom to be able to reserve and save time and create space so that when we come into the presence of Almighty God, we can really experience that. A fourth thing, and I see this throughout the entire passage as we kind of walk through, and now an overarching, encompassing thing that I see is that grace will always satisfy us beyond expectation. Grace will satisfy us. Grace will satisfy us. Might not seem like it in the moment, but when you get into the presence of God, there is nothing like it. When you come with expectation and hunger, passionate pursuit, there is nothing else like it. There's nothing else like it. The things of the world just become strangely dim in light of that relationship and that growth and coming in closeness to Him. Listen to what one great theologian, Dale Moody, said. "A man can no more take a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough today to last him for the next 6 months. Nor can he inhale sufficient air into his lungs with one breath to sustain life for a week to come. We are permitted to draw upon God's store of grace from day to day as we need it." So I go back to that earlier thought. What's the longest you've ever gone without something? And was it worth it? Was it worth it? When you've entered into that presence of God, I don't know about you, but there's been times where I've withdrawn or withheld from something, and then you finally like eat or, you know, drink. I mean, it tastes like really good, and you're like, oh, that's awesome. But then there's been other times and places in my life where I've withheld for the sake of getting closer to God, and then I finally go ahead and eat, and I'm just kind of, yeah. It wasn't even that great. I needed to eat. My body, needed the nutrients, but it wasn't even that good because I was in close relationship with God. And that was just so infinitely better than just having that extra meal of the day. I mean, it's just so much better. So when we come to understanding grace, and what I believe God is calling us to do today is He's saying, come hungry and know that I will satisfy you. Come hungry and I will satisfy you.